I don't understand. But it's still true. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. They will cast out devils. They will speak. They will lift up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They'll lay hands upon the sick who will be healed. Hallelujah. I don't know how it works. I don't know how it works. All I know is I've seen it work. That's all I know. I just figure that God's the power source. The person that needs the healing is the light bulb, and the preacher's the light switch. And faith is the wire that connects it all together. Amen. Faith is the wire that connects it all together. You got King Jesus, the Holy Ghost up here. He's the power plant. You got the little light bulb down here that needs the fixing. Amen. Needs the power. All that preacher is a light switch. But it's the faith of God that connects the whole thing together and makes it work. Anything, and this has been a theme of this revival, it's been a theme, and God said, speak it over and over and over and over again. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Speak it till they begin to believe it. Speak it till they begin to believe it. Speak it till they begin to believe it. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything. All sin comes from unbelief and doubt. Fear, worry, all come from unbelief and doubt. Faith is trust and love. Amen. When you have faith in God, you trust God. You love God. You put Him before all things. Amen. Faith brings power and a sound mind. The Word of God says, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen. A sound mind. Hallelujah. Now, I know I'm not the brightest person in the world. And I know that people can't accuse me of being super intelligent, but I will say a couple things I have a hard time understanding. Now, physical illness, I understand. I can understand a physical body being sick. That's physical. Amen. But how can a non-physical thing be sick? How can that which is not physical be sick? It can't be. Can't be. Can't be. So where does mental illness come in? What is mental illness? I'll tell you what mental illness is. And when these intelligentsia smart guys learn it, they'll be delivered. What mental illness is, it is sin working on a person to rebel against God to the point that Satan comes in and takes over. That's all it is. That's all it is. That's all it is. Get rid of that devil and turn that person to God and they'll be healed and cured. I was in a revival in Maryland one time and a psychologist, Robin, you were there. This psychologist brought all of his people down there. He had, Warren, you were there. Brought all his people. All his people down there. They were going to try to shut the service down. Drunkards, alcoholics, drug addicts, homosexuals, you name it, they were there. They come in there. God had me preach hard. Brother Warren said he could smell the brimstone. If he could have gotten out of there, he'd have run. The place wasn't like this. It was packed. That place was so packed you couldn't get out of there. And that was the nice thing about it. See, God had it so packed that the people had to stay and the devils left. When those demons left those people, then immediately the word, the Spirit of the Lord turned the sermon. Turned it. And that sweet love of Jesus came in. And that holiness message came in. And the people heard God's word. And they repented. And they accepted God. And these people accepted Jesus. And they were delivered of that stuff. They were delivered. And it was just a short time after that, he had to close that thing down because he didn't have any more patients. They were all cured, bless God. If you love Jesus, say amen. That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. If you got to lock them up and preach the gospel to them. Preach the gospel till the devils leave. Then those people will appreciate their salvation. They'll come into Jesus Christ and get deliverance, and you can close down the hospitals. Drive the devils out. Let the people stay. Amen. That's what the message is. That's what the message is. And it doesn't go good with our intelligence and our higher education that teaches self-esteem. I mean, preachers today, they're standing in the pulpit saying, you've got to have a good self-esteem. And that's what's wrong with people today, is they don't have a good enough self-esteem. Have you ever talked to a drug addict? Have you ever talked to one of these little punks down in Lowell, Massachusetts, walking around with an Uzi machine gun, killing people? You ever talked to one? You will find more self-esteem wrapped up in that little body than you will in the preacher that's running around saying you have to have a high self-esteem. That's his problem. He's so full of self-esteem, he thinks the world owes him everything, and he'll kill to get it. Church, 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 let me show you a thing. Self-esteem is based upon fantasy and wishing. It's not based on facts. It's what you want people to think about you. It's not what you really are. And if you're going to be delivered, if you're going to be set free, if you're going to walk in the power of God, if you're going to see Jesus, if you're going to hear His voice, if you're going to be led by His Holy Spirit, if you're going to have the holy angels fighting battles for you, I'm going to tell you what you got to do. You got to see yourself for what you really are. You are nothing. You are nothing but someone who tends to sin. And that goes for the preachers too. That goes for the preachers too. These preachers that stand in these pulpits and pretend to be so holy and so righteous. They'll point their fingers at other people and tell them how sinful they are, and in their heart they're just as sinful because they want to do the things that they're accusing others of. I don't condemn those men. God bless them. I want them to deliver them. I want them to raise them up. I want them to see the truth. I played that silly game for years. I played that silly game. I played it. And God fixed it for me in a way that even I could understand. He fixed it. One day, after I condemned a minister for doing something, condemned some people for doing a thing, God snatched me. I was in my bedroom down in Chuliota, Florida. I was on my knees praying. Oh, Lord, I thank God that I'm of You. And, Lord, I just thank You that I'm so holy and righteous. And, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like these people out here. I was praying all that garbage. And Lord grabbed me by the back of the neck, zipped me up, and carried me over the streets of Orlando, Florida. Now, whether it was in the spirit, a dream, or whatever it was, I don't know. But it sure felt and looked real. Carried me over the streets of Orlando, Florida, and showed me an intersection. And down there, way down, on that intersection, there were two little dots. And he said, tell me. One of those men dressed in a $600 suit, wearing $200 shoes, he's got a $300 haircut, and he has got a $150 shirt, and he is just a beautifully manicured and beautifully put together man. He said the other one is a drunken bum that's puked all over himself. He's in rags. He's got human feces all over him. He's been sleeping in the gutter. Tell me the difference between the two. And I looked and I said, Lord, I can't see the difference. He said, neither can I see the difference between your righteousness and that of your brother that's fallen. You both look the same to me. You both look the same. He said, get rid of that filthy self-righteousness. Get rid of that filthy self-righteousness and put on My righteousness. You can't earn His righteousness. It's paid for. It's already been bought and paid for by His own blood. It is a free gift. It's a free gift. You say, Lord, I am a sinner. Cover me in Your righteousness. And it's done. Hallelujah. Praise King Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why the devil hates it so much. That's why people hate it so much. People like being important. People like it. They like people thinking they're important. They like going out doing these little, good little works and doing all these things so that they can say, look, see how good I am. Well, bless God, you ought to do the works. Amen. You ought to help feed the poor. You ought to go out here and help folks. You ought to do these good things. But don't do it to be righteous. Do it because you are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't do it for self-righteousness. Don't do it for self-righteousness. Do it for God-righteousness. Do it because they're the image of God and you want to please Him. Not because you want them to think how good you are. I remember, I like to tell on people, I remember one time Cindy and I were talking. Sister Cindy, we were talking at the table. And I was showing her how a lady, you could have two ladies here. And one could go out every Wednesday and feed the poor. And she'd be sinning in doing it. And another one could go out every Wednesday and feed the poor and be earning righteous credits for God. Just God would be pouring His blessings out. She would not be sinning. Cindy couldn't understand it at the time, and I showed her. I said, it's simple. If this one goes out to show people how good she is, she's doing it in sin. She's not doing it for God. She's doing it for her own glory. And if this one's going out just because she loves God and wants to serve Him, and that's the only way she knows, then God will bless her mightily. The same act can be done as a sin or it can be done as a glory work. The same act. And it all has to do with motive. It has to do with the heart. We need to look at motives. Need to look at motives. I used to think it's so funny when I'd be doing a thing. I'd be sitting down, I'd be reading my Bible, or I'd be over here doing this, and I'd think it was so funny, the Lord automatically would suddenly speak to me. Just suddenly speak to me and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I'd say, Lord, you're the Lord, you know what I'm doing. You know, why do you ask me what I'm doing? He said, I know what you're doing, but do you know what you're doing? Well, of course, I'm doing this. Why? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it to look good? Are you doing it to look important? Are you doing it so men will love you? Or are you doing it because you love me? And then I began to see what he was trying to show me. Probably 95% of everything I did was to get the approval of men. And only 5% was to get the approval of God. That's no way to serve the Lord. That's no way to serve the Lord. Then I found out even another thing. I found out that 95% of the things that God was telling me to do, I wasn't doing them. And only 5% of the things He was telling me to do, was I doing. Because the 95% that He told me to do would not glorify me. And people wouldn't like it. And it hurt. It hurt. When I come up to a man and the Lord shows me a man and says, preach to this man. Nail him right between the running lights. I mean, hold nothing back. Don't hold anything back. Take the gospel, bring it down like a hammer. His heart is hard as stone. He's like a rock. Break it. Bring the full weight of the gospel to bear on this man. The full weight of the word. Bring it to bear. And when you look at that man, and the Lord also says, He will reject it, and He will reject you. But do it anyway. That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. You'd almost just soon have your tongue cut out than have to do that. It's hard. But you see, why would God have you do it? It's simple. Because you can break that man's heart, and he may not hear you now, and he may hate you now, and he may hate what you say, but once the word is in there, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Speak the word to him. He may hate you now. He may reject you now. But 6 months down the road, that seed of faith was planted. 6 months down the road, that seed of the word was planted. And the Holy Spirit's got something to work on. And the Holy Spirit will bug him and bug him. He'll dream about it. He'll think about it. He'll run from it. He'll do everything. And sooner or later, he'll get in the word of God. And he'll find out it's true. And he'll accept it. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Down the road, the word of God will just drive him to find the truth if he's called of God. And you know what? I don't know who's called of God and who isn't, because I'm not God. Amen. I'm not God. I'm a man just like you. Some of you are women, and I'm not a man like you because you're a woman. You're a woman, I'm a man. Praise God. But God knows the hearts of all people, and he knows who his are. He knows who his are. And Jesus himself said to the disciples, "Have I not called you? Have I not chosen and ordained you? You did not call me, I called you." The children of God are that type of people. God calls them. He calls them out. He separates them. I like this. He separates them. What was it in Jude? He writes a letter to the what? Sanctified. What? Preserved. What was the last one? Called. Sanctified, preserved, called. I like that. Sanctified simply means separated. That's all it means. Take a bunch and separate it. That's all it means. All right? Preserved is pickled. I like that. The Lord showed it to me one time. He said it's like a farmer who grows a field of cucumbers. And he's going to make pickles out of them. And at the time of harvest, he goes out and gets all the cucumbers. And he picks only the best cucumbers and separates them from all the rest. Those are the sanctified. Then he takes them and puts them in the pickling juice. Puts them in the pickling juice. Slaps the lid on it. Now they are preserved. Then he names them. Uncle Tom's Delicious Pickles. Now they're called. So it is with the saints of God. God pulls them out of the world. Pulls them out. Separates them. Draws a line between them and the world. Have you ever noticed the cross? The cross is like this. Because the world looks this way, but the children of God look this way. You start out looking this way, and you end up looking this way. I say you start out looking this way, but you end up looking that way. You start out calling yourself an American. You start out calling yourself a Vermonter, or a Floridian, or a South Carolinian, or wherever you're from. You start, that's your pride. That's where your pride is. But pretty soon, all of a sudden, you realize, I got another country. I got a country that's on its way. It's a more excellent country. It's a greater city. It is a greater country. And it is the kingdom of God. I don't belong to this kingdom anymore. I belong to that kingdom. I'll fight for this country as long as I'm in this body and as long as this country asks me to. I will fight for it. Amen. And I'm fighting for it right now, believe it or not. I may not be in the armed forces, and I may not be carrying a gun, but I am carrying a sword, and I am carrying a shield, and I do have on a helmet, and I got on a breastplate, and I've got shoes on, and I've got a girdle on, and I'm out there fighting for my country here on earth, and the one that's about to come. I want to see America rise up from its pitiful nakedness and hunger. My God, look at the pride of this nation. Look at the pride of this nation. Send billions of dollars overseas and won't feed its own people. Allow its own people to starve and go without food. Let them go without homes. Something's wrong with this picture. Something's wrong. Take care of yourself. Take care of your people. My Bible says this. It's very simple. He said, a man who will not take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. Now, if that's true for a man, I want to show you something. If it's true for a man and his family, it's true for a church and its people. Why in a God-ordained nation, where it says, in God we trust, do we have a welfare system? What's wrong with this picture? Why in a nation that says, in God we trust, on its dollar bill, in God we trust, does it have a social security system? I'll tell you why. Because the church won't take care of its own. And families won't take care of its own. And if the family won't take care of its own, how can the church learn to take care of its own? And if the church can't take care of its own, how can the nation take care of its own? Glory to God. When Steve came to us 2.5 years ago, I first met him. He was a dyed in the wool. Sold out, gonna be forever an anarchist. His whole idea was to throw down America, throw it down. He hated America. Well, that made it real difficult for me to like him. Real difficult. I'm one of them flag waver, apple pie eater, and Chevrolet drivers. Amen. Or Ford. Amen. And that doesn't mean I won't buy another car. It's just that that's what I happen to have, and that's what I happen to like. Amen. But I'll tell you a thing. He came there spouting all that garbage about wanting to tear down America and how bad it was and this, that, and the other thing. I said, wait a minute, son. You're starting at the wrong end. You're starting at the wrong end. The government of a nation reflects its people. The government of a nation reflects its people. The Word of God says, I will give you leaders after your own heart. If the leaders of the nation are wrong, it's because the people are wrong. I want to tell you something. When you eat a thing, it's going to come out. And some things will smell worse than other things. But you check it out, you'll find out what went in. Amen? You look at that nation. You look at this nation. And you look at our government today. Look at the crime, corruption, larceny, drugs, lying, deception. Look at it. And then turn around and look at the families. Cheating on their income taxes. And saying it's okay. Churches cheating. Cheating. And lying. And saying it's okay. Everybody else does it. Well, everybody else is going to hell. Does that mean we have to? Hallelujah. You say, well, preacher, you can't be the only one right and everybody else wrong. Well, bless God, go tell it to Noah. Go tell it to Noah. He was the only righteous man God could find on the face of the earth. The only righteous man. Somebody says, well, that's a fairy tale. Oh, really? Well, then what's that ark doing over in Turkey that they found? Is that a fairy tale too? Or is that the one God said it was? And is it where God said it is? Yes, it is. They have found it. They have proven it. God walked into Sodom and Gomorrah. Walked into Sodom and Gomorrah trying to find 10 righteous men. Couldn't find them. Couldn't find them. Couldn't find them. Brought Lot and his family out. Some of them, they wouldn't rest up, wouldn't come. Brought him out. His wife turned. God told him not to, but his wife turned, looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. They said, oh, that can't happen. They found the salt. They found the pillar. And they found Sodom and Gomorrah. Every time they said God didn't do a thing, science comes along and fools itself and finds it. Then they really got a problem. Well, maybe this did happen, but let's find another way to explain it away without the miracle of God. And they can't do it. Can't do it. Churches today have tried to demiracleize the Word of God, demiracleize God. Why? Because then they can become gods. Then they can be the important ones. Oh, my God. If you look at the church today, you would see Israel when Jesus came. There is no difference in the faith of the church today than in the faith of Israel when Jesus arrived there. It's the same. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth. Now watch it. Adam and Eve hid in the garden. It said they heard the voice of the living God walking. They heard the voice of the living God walking. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. How do I know that? Because John the Revelator in the last book says, I turned to see the voice that spake. I turned to see the voice that spake, and he saw Jesus. It was the same voice in the Garden of Eden. And when that voice, that King Jesus, arrived in Jerusalem, they did not know who he was. They crucified him. They killed him because he told them the truth. They told them the truth. He told them the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is the truth. Muhammad doesn't have the answer. He's in the grave. They poisoned him and he died. My Bible said, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Now, bless God. Does it say it? Muhammad was poisoned and he died. I guess he wasn't Jesus, was he? Amen. Jesus wasn't killed. Let me show you a thing. Jesus was not killed. Jesus laid down his life. They broke the legs of the two thieves to kill him. But Jesus said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up his spirit. He laid down his life. They didn't have to kill him. He was already dead. Hallelujah. He laid it down. See, now look. There's a mystery in this. And it's a great mystery. If they had killed him, then he wouldn't have been God. But since he laid his life down, and he was God, he could take it back up on the third day. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it can take a man who is dead and raise him up. Not just a man dead physically, but a man dead spiritually. He can take the worst man, the worst man, the worst woman, and he can change him. I was talking to little Amanda today. I was talking to her today, and she said that when I used to tell people, all you have to do is make a decision. All you have to do to make a decision, no matter how hard it may seem, no matter how impossible it may seem to do that which God wants you to do, all you got to do is decide in your heart that you want to do it. And God will then move and make it happen. She said she couldn't see it. She said over this last revival, is that right? During this last revival, she came to a point where she said, God, I want to do it. Lord, I want you to do it. And all of a sudden, the Lord moved in her and changed her just like that. And now she is no longer the girl she was a week or 2 weeks ago, because the Lord has honored his word. The word of God says, to as many as believed on him gave he them power to become the sons of God. It's not by the will of the flesh, it's not by the will of man, but by my will, saith the Lord. It's by the will of God. Yeah. by the will of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is line your will up with his will. I used to give a little demonstration to people to show how the will worked. I would take the knife, a knife handle, a real hard steel knife, and I would take a toothpick, and I would hand a person a toothpick. I'd say, take this toothpick and break it. And they just take it and break it. It's a very simple thing. Amen. Then I'd say, now take this knife handle and break it. And you couldn't do it. No matter how hard they couldn't break it. Then I'd say, now let me show you a thing. That toothpick in Satan's hands is your will. That's how easy it is to break for Satan to break your will. Your will is easy to break. You see? Satan knows exactly how to do it, and he can break it just like you can break a toothpick. But Satan cannot break God's will. Now, when your will crosses God's will, you have a cross. And that's why Jesus died on a cross, to show that. But when you line your will up with God's will and put your will up beside God's will, then Satan cannot break your will. You take that toothpick. You try that little thing. You take that toothpick, line it up beside a knife, and see if you can break that toothpick. You can't do it. But you take that toothpick and cross it to God, to that knife, or you take it and hold it out by itself, you can break it. But when it's lined up with God's will, you can't break it. Now that's the way to do it. You can't walk against the world in your own power.